You can open your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I've chosen to preach on this passage given the fact that we have decided to set apart the first Wednesdays of each month for the purpose of gathering together for prayer and to perhaps provide a little bit more motivation for us to be participating in this aspect of the body life of the church. I think this is a great example of how the Lord is pleased to use and to bless the prayer of his people when they gather together for this purpose. And so hopefully it will motivate us all to desire this for ourselves, that we might bring honor and glory to the Lord in doing what he has not only made possible for us to do, but blessed us with, the means of grace of prayer. Acts 12, we'll begin reading at verse 1, and we will read through to verse 19. This is God's word. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he went out and he followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, and they went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." And so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It's his angel." Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go and tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. And then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should put him to death, that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Well, this specific text that we are looking at this afternoon is one that is a favorite of mine. I trust it's a favorite of yours as well. But before we get to looking at the text more closely, I'd like to take a few moments to emphasize, if we could, the prominent place that prayer plays throughout the whole book of Acts. The prominent place that prayer plays throughout the whole book of Acts. If you were to take the time to go through the book of Acts and to note all the occurrences of God's people coming together for prayer in that book, you would quickly realize that many of the events that are recorded in it are found within the atmosphere of prayer. As you read through the book, you can't help but to notice that there are many instances recorded of God's people praying, sometimes privately, sometimes spontaneously. Sometimes we're shown the leaders of the church coming together for prayer, and we also see the broader assembly of Christ Church coming together at various appointed times for corporate prayer as well. And it's this last group that I'd like to draw your attention to this afternoon. If we were to take that quick sampling from the book of Acts as it pertains to that particular group, we will then see the prominent place that prayer meetings, corporate prayer meetings, had in the everyday body life of the apostolic church, which certainly serves as an example to the church of all ages since that time. Consider these passages, if you would, and just listen to these. Acts chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It's in chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts chapter 3. Don't worry, we won't go through every chapter. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, at the ninth hour. And then jumping forward a number of chapters to chapter 16 and verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And then verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. So it's easy to see these passages together with other ones that we will be considering this afternoon show us the important place and even we might say the indispensability of the corporate prayer life of God's people. Okay. Let's go back to chapter 12, where we have our text. Now, as we look at this chapter, we're not going to get into all the fine details of the text, but rather we're going to spend our time together this afternoon just highlighting the areas which pertain to the public prayer meeting itself. Okay. Look at verse 5 once again. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. One of the things we learn, one of the lessons we can glean from this fact, is that in light of what God did here in this account, we can learn that we as the people of God need to be paying attention to what's going on around us and for us to be praying accordingly. We as a people of God need to be circumspect on what's going on around us and therefore praying accordingly. You see, the church knew at that time, they knew that they needed to pray and they knew what they needed to be praying for because they had paid attention and they were well aware of what had taken place prior to Peter's imprisonment, right? Herod had just killed James. And he had killed James for political expediency, and now he's planning to do the same thing to Peter, right? Prior to James, even, Stephen had been killed, and John the Baptist had been killed even before him. So you put all these events together, and we have John the Baptist killed, Stephen killed, James killed, and now Peter is taken into custody with the purpose of suffering that same end. Consider also the fact that all these men who I've just mentioned, all of them played key roles in the leadership of the church, right? Some were part of the inner circle of disciples, who were closest to Jesus. And those who were paying attention to what's going on in this scenario would see the pattern, right? They would see that the enemy seemed to have his sights on taking the leaders out of the picture one by one, taking the leaders out of the church one by one. What would the church do without these leaders whom the Lord had set apart? What would they do without them? Surely these folks were aware of what was taking place. Surely they understood the gravity of the situation. I mean, no doubt they took these things seriously, right? They saw what was going on and they took these things seriously. And because they did, they made the decision to call a prayer meeting to bring these matters before the Lord. It was important. So important, they knew they had to be praying about it. In light of this, and in light of what we see as to how they responded to what was going on around them, we need to do the same. We also need to be paying attention to what's going on around us. We ought to pay attention to the providence of the Lord as His hand is revealing things all around us in our lives and in our society. And we need to learn to pray in light of what is going on around us. And by way of application, I ask you this afternoon, have you been paying attention to all what's going on around us lately? Surely you can't help but notice what is going on around us. I mean, there is instability all throughout the world right now. Even in our own nation, there is instability. Governments are on the brink of collapsing. Stock markets are crashing in various parts of the world, and ours isn't doing very well lately either because of that. There are troubles in our economy. There is a growing state of immorality in our land and everywhere else throughout the globe, right? Our own economy is on the brink of sinking more and more to depths it has never gone before. We're on our way down, it seems. And our government, as you've noticed, seems to always be on the verge of shutdowns. Why do you think that is? Our leaders, many of them, I should say, maybe not all of them, but many of our leaders are inept. They are inept. And the political leaders of this land seem to care more about their political parties than they do for the welfare of the people whom they are supposed to be serving. And on top of all this, we seem to always be on the verge of going to war. That's what's going on in the world and in the land in which we live. But not only this, but the church itself. We as a church also are facing hard times, aren't we? I mean, persecution hasn't stopped. God's people are being persecuted all around the globe. We're seeing deterioration, not only of the church, but also of the families within the church. We see within the church, within the name of the church, the gospel being perverted and being exchanged for things that are more appealing to the masses. The church is in a state of decline right now. And I say that as a postmillennialist. I mean, I think there are bright days ahead, but right now we are on the downturn. There's a lot of disunity in the church as well. Very difficult to find unity with others who say they are Christians. More and more Christians are found having less and less regard for the church, for her leadership, and for her worship. And many Christians today are living just like those who are in the world, and they too have no reverence for the Lord or His law, as can be seen in the way that they live their everyday lives. Things aren't looking all that great right now. And so in light of all these realities, all this stuff that's going on in our time, in our day and age, we have to ask ourselves a question. What should be our response? Do we just put our heads in the sand and say, well, que sera, sera? I'm just Let's just write it out? Or is there something more we are called to do by our Lord? Do you think it's time for we, as the people of God, to begin to take things more seriously? I'm not saying we don't take these things, but to take them more seriously to the point that we would be moved by God to make it a point to gather together corporately, regularly, to bring these matters before our Lord. Secondly, another thing we glean from this particular account is that we ought to pray no matter how impossible things may seem to us. We ought to pray no matter how impossible things may seem to us from our perspective. With the passage here in chapter 12 in mind, think about the situation of the saints back then for just a moment. Peter is locked up in jail, and if you read the description of how he was bound and the amount of guards that were placed around him, it's easy to conclude that, humanly speaking, he wasn't going to be leaving the prison. All right? But we're told that despite the fact he's locked up in prison, we're told that the saints were specifically praying for Peter. For Peter. Even that night, they were praying for Peter. Despite the fact that surely from the human perspective, it seemed impossible that he'd be released. I mean, he's going to suffer the same consequence that all the other leaders experienced, right? Isn't that what we would think? Wow, it's a bad run for Peter, right? Boy, let's pray that God will comfort him, and let's pray that, you know, he finishes strong. That would probably be most of many of the prayers, right? But they also realized that God was able, and they prayed for him, and we realize that they must have prayed for his release. They must have prayed for God to do something marvelous. And indeed, God did. God did. What basis did they have for praying along those lines? What made them to think they could come before the Lord and pray for the release of Peter? I mean, if you think about it, there might have been some back in the day who were praying for Stephen's deliverance, for him to not suffer what he suffered. But what happened to him? Well, he died. They probably prayed for James. Look what happened to him. So why pray for Peter? I mean, after all, things look quite bleak given the wickedness of Herod and what he had already done to others. So why bother to pray for Peter at all? What was it that kept them from concluding that God was just going to do what God was going to do and they should just surrender to the fact that it was likely going to be the case that the Lord is just going to take Peter into glory also? I would suggest to you that there were various reasons why they were determined to gather together that night and to pray for Peter. The first of which is that they cared for Peter. He was a brother in the Lord. He was a leader among them. When we care for people, we pray for them, no matter how bleak the circumstances may seem to us. We do that all the time, don't we? We hear of inoperable tumors. We hear of various situations of terminal diseases. And what do? But we pray because we care for people. Despite how impossible it may seem to us that God would do something marvelous, we pray nevertheless because God is able. Secondly, they prayed because there was a need. They cared for Peter, and there was a need to pray for Peter. When we're made aware of a need, we too ought to make it a matter of our prayer life. Our Lord is pleased to meet the needs of his people, and one of the means that he uses to meet the needs of his people is answer to prayer. Answer to prayer. And thirdly, they prayed because they were fully persuaded that no matter how impossible the situation might have seemed, it certainly wasn't impossible for God to fix. There are people, I'm sure, people whom you know who are in need of the Lord's gracious work in their lives, aren't there? I'm sure of it. There are people who are in desperate need, people whom you care about, who are in desperate need of the Lord to do something marvelous in their lives. And despite how things might seem as far as man is concerned, we ought to bring the needs of those people before the Lord in prayer. The Lord would have us, in fact, He would have us to come together and pray for those things. Keep in mind also how it was that the Lord chose to deliver Peter that night. God sent an angel. God sent an angel into the world to go and release him that night. Who would have guessed that the Lord was going to send an angel to deliver Peter from prison? But that's exactly what he did. He sent an angel. Now, that's amazing, don't you think? It's amazing. Even though there were gates, and even though there were guards to keep Peter's friends from trying to help him, they couldn't keep the angels of God, from arriving onto the scene and helping Peter to escape prison that night. And that's always the case, you see, my friends. That's always the case, no matter what the situation may seem to be. We are told in Psalm 34:7 that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. No matter how impossible things may seem, with God, all things are possible. The Lord is able, most wondrously able, to deliver his people. Let's never underestimate the sovereignty of our Lord and his goodness to send even angels to minister to us in our time of needs. The third thing that we glean from this account is that we ought to be constant in our prayers. We read that they were in constant prayer. They were in constant prayer. These folks prayed late into the night. And you know, it's interesting because sometimes people wonder how much time we should, as individuals, how much time we should be spending in prayer, time in prayer each day. And as one pastor put it, he said, that's really the wrong question. We shouldn't be asking ourselves how much time should we be spending in prayer each day. But rather, he said, imagine if you were being held down underwater, drowning, and then all of a sudden a snorkel is offered to you. What would you do? Would you take a breath and then let go of the snorkel? Of course not. You grab hold of that snorkel and never let it go. It's the breath of life. You see, folks, prayer is a means of grace. Prayer is part of our life support as Christians. It's our means of communicating and fellowshipping with our Lord. And yet, how many of us live our lives as though prayer is just a dessert? Something we could just kind of take or leave as we have the appetite. Corrie Ten Boom drives home the point by putting the question like this. She says, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Indeed, for too many of us, it really is a spare tire, isn't it? How many of us only go to our Lord in prayer when we experience a hardship in our lives? Folks, prayer is given to us to be more than just a lifeline in times of emergencies. It's to be a regular part of our everyday lives. We are to be constant in prayer, which doesn't mean we're to lock ourselves up into our prayer closets for 24 hours a day. That's not what is intended. But it does mean that we go through each day praying throughout the day and having a heart for prayer at all times, being inclined to prayer at all times. Paul says we are to pray without ceasing, and by that's exactly what we understand. We're to live each day with an attitude of prayer, ready to pray at all times as the Lord brings things to us, whether those are physical things that happen to us in life or mental things that come to our minds, He places upon our hearts. whatever the occasions and whatever the ways in which the Lord brings these things to our attention, we have to be ready to pray for those things. We're to also be persistent in our prayers. How many times do you think they prayed on behalf of Peter for his deliverance, even in that one single prayer meeting? We're not told, but you can imagine, right? You see, the Lord counts our persistence in prayer, to be a good thing. If you were with us recently when we went through the parables of the persistent widow, you'll recall how he highlighted a number of those aspects of persistent prayer, right? And the lesson of those parables is that we are to be persistent in our prayers to the Lord. We're to keep knocking, keep seeking until the Lord answers us. Now, some people we know think it's wrong to ask the Lord for something more than once, but it's not wrong. And we know that because we know that the Apostle Paul asked on how many occasions for the thorn to be removed from his flesh. But more than that, even our Savior himself, how many times did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane for the cup to pass him? No, it's not wrong to pray persistently for things, whether it's a prayer for the salvation of a loved one or a friend, or the healing of somebody, or a personal need, or a personal desire that you might have. We ought to be persistent. And of course, so long as we're praying for things that aren't contrary to God's will, all right, we are to be persistent in our prayers. Well, fifthly, when we pray, we're given access to the power of God in heaven. We need to understand that. When we pray, we're given access to the power of God in heaven. In the Epistle of James, James tells us, you have not because you ask not. He also tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. After which, he goes on to tell us how Elijah prayed earnestly to the Lord that it would not rain. And then the Lord, you know, answered his prayer, and the Lord did not allow it to rain for some 3.5 years. And then Elijah prayed again, this time praying for rain, and the Lord answered that prayer by sending rain. What do we glean from that? What do we glean? That prayer is powerful. Not in and of itself, but prayer is powerful because of its object, who we are praying to, who we are asking things from. Right? It's powerful because of the one who hears and who answers our prayers. So when we pray, we are praying, we need to understand this, we are praying to the sovereign Lord who rules over all things. There are no limits as to what he is able to do. And in fact, we're told that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think. So through prayer, we have access to God with whom there is no limit as to what he is able to do for us. So why then don't we pray more than we do? And that's a good question that we do well to think about. Why don't we pray more than we do? Well, in this account, we know that Peter was spared. And this may sound strange, but it stands to reason that Peter, had they not been praying for Peter, it's likely that he would have died the next day, right? And no doubt, we know that in hindsight, it was not God's will for Peter to die that evening, right? We know, we all know that, or the next day, we should say. It wasn't his will for Peter to die at that time. And therefore, God is the one who stirred the hearts of his people to come together in order to pray for Peter's deliverance. And so when we look at it in that light, God is the one ultimately who chose to save Peter that night. It wasn't the people, and it wasn't their prayers, but it was God who moved his people to pray for his deliverance that night. And so the thing for us to grab hold of is the fact that God used the means of prayer to bring about his will in Peter's life and also God's will for the life of the church during that time. All through the agency of prayer. Prayer is a means then that God uses to accomplish his will in this world. We can't fully comprehend how it all works or nor why God has chosen to provide us with such a powerful tool, but he has. And we need to be responsible stewards to make good use of this blessing. If we desire to see the powerful arm of the Lord at work in our lives and in his church and in the world, we need to be spending time, more time, earnestly praying for him to do such things. It's an interesting note in history that prior to revivals, what you have is an increase in people attending the prayer meetings at church. Funny how that works, right? God moves his people to pray. And they pray to these ends, and then sure enough, God is pleased to use that to bring about his will and bringing about revival. Again, prayer is powerful. Some of the greatest things God has done in this world have come in response to prayer. Many of those accounts are recorded in Scripture, and many have occurred since those times, even since the close of the canon. We hear about God doing marvelous things in answer to prayer. Consider, again, just how the Lord is pleased to do this. Think of your own times where you can look back on history and see the major events and how those were answers to prayer in response to the prayer of God's people. Sixthly, God answers prayer at just the right time. God answers prayer at just the right time. In this account, the Lord delivered Peter before anybody could lay a hand on him to take his life. Perhaps they were going to execute him the next day. We don't know for sure, but the Lord would not allow it. It wasn't going to happen. And so he delivered Peter before the dawn of the morning. In Psalm 46, which we're going to sing in the service in just a bit here, we're told that the Lord is a very present help in our time of trouble. And further, in that very same psalm, we sing, "At dawn, God will help her." Indicating, of course, that God helps his church right when she needs it. And it would seem that our Lord oftentimes allows things to progress right up to the very moment when we need him most. And why does he do that? But to make it obvious to all that he was the one who worked it all out in order to give us more motivation, more reason to break forth in joy and in thanksgiving and prayer, more prayer, that he would continue to do these marvelous things in the future. There's nothing quite like receiving help in just the nick of time, right? What a great relief it is when the Lord finally answers that prayer for help and we see it right when we need it most. Seventh, we therefore must make the prayer meeting a high priority in our lives. We should make the prayer meeting a high priority in our lives. Let us note that we're told these people prayed late into the night. Now you think about those people that were gathered together that night. Surely, to a person, all of those people had other things they could be doing. Other important things they could be doing. Surely they had chores yet to get done, kids to feed, kids to put to bed. And I'm sure many of them simply just needed to rest. They worked harder lives than we even know of in our current day. But compared to the prayer meeting, all those things took a back seat. The prayer meeting was something they counted as a high priority, something that was most important for them to be doing that evening. Spurgeon once said, "We shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." And he's right. I can only hope that, and pray, that in our prayer meetings will also be given a high priority in the life of this congregation. It's really important for us to place a high value on this means of grace that the Lord has so graciously given to us. You know, and I say this humbly, but we all make time for the things that are important to us. That's what fills your week. Every day of every week is filled with things that we count to be of the highest priority to us. That's why we're here on the Lord's Day. Lord's Day is a high priority to us, and that's why we're here. But there are things that we need to think about with regard to what are we exchanging? What is our basis for how we prioritize things in our lives, in our weekly lives? And will the prayer meeting be one of those things that we place at the top of the list? We must pray with faith. That's another lesson we glean from this passage. We must pray with faith. The part of the account when Peter finally arrives to the place of the prayer meeting, knocking on the door, always makes me laugh. I trust it's humorous to you as well. And it makes me laugh because, in part, Rhoda's reaction is great, isn't it? It just makes you smile. She's so blown away by the Lord's answer to prayer that she forgets even to open the door. But it also makes me want to cry. It makes you want to laugh, and it makes you want to cry because of all the great amount of unbelief of the people that night. Think about the irony of it all. Here they were praying for what? For Peter to be delivered. And then once he's delivered and standing at the door of the prayer meeting itself, they refuse to believe that God could have done such a thing that they had been praying for. I mean, these Christians had been praying late into the night, constantly and persistently, for Peter's release. And they thought that Rhoda was out of her mind for telling them that their prayers had been answered. One man said, while the response of the prayer group is indeed ironic, their response should not entirely surprise us. If Peter was truly at their door, then a miracle had taken place. And contrary to what some modern scholars will tell you, people in the first century were no more eager to believe in miracles than we are. Understandably, then, he says, their first response was plain disbelief, while their second response was to explain it away by citing Jewish superstition of guardian angels. And before we come down on those folks too hard, let us realize we are oftentimes just like that. How often have we prayed for something before the Lord, and after he's answered our prayer, we can't believe that he did it? Surely there must be another explanation. We prayed for healing when the doctor said there was no hope and the Lord heals, but surely there's got to be some other explanation. How about simply believing God did something wonderful? We must pray in faith. We must believe that God is able to do what we are praying for him to do. In Mark 11:24, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And he's not giving us just some magical formula there, right? We know that that's not the case. James 1:6-8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. No doubt, our Lord is so gracious that he oftentimes answers our prayers in spite of our disbelief. But nevertheless, we have no basis for presuming that he will answer our prayers if we are praying without faith. And so let us then learn to pray with faith, always believing that God is able to do what we are asking him to do. We know God is able. It is our prayer that he would be willing to do what we are petitioning him to do. And so when we pray, we do well to spend much of our time praying for those things we know to clearly be God's will. And to add to those things also, if the Lord wills, on matters that we don't have any certainty about. But those are the kinds of things that we are to be praying for and to pray for in faith. Number nine, and there are only 10, so we're coming to the conclusion here. Number nine, all should participate in the prayer meeting. All should participate in the prayer meeting. Men, women, and even children. Consider the people mentioned in our text. The prayer meeting's at Mary's house. Verse 5 tells us that the prayer was being made for Peter by the church. And verse 12 says, many were gathered together and were praying. And of course, we're also introduced to Rhoda, a young girl named Rhoda, who was likely also attending that prayer group that evening. And so it was likely a diverse group of people gathered together to pray as the Church of Christ. And so we learn from this then that it's good for us to have our own prayer closets and to pray privately in our prayer closets, but it's also good for us to come together corporately for times of prayer. The church altogether for times of prayer. Now, some of you may find that you're just too shy or just not comfortable praying out loud in a group setting. And if that's where you're at, that's okay. That's okay. Participating in prayer doesn't require that everybody has to pray out loud. Okay? I mean, after all, we all participate from week to week in the prayers here in worship, and it's just one man praying on behalf of the church, right, to the Lord. But we're all praying. It's not just one person praying. We all are joining our hearts together in offering those prayers, and that's why we conclude our prayers with amen together. It's our collective prayer. And so we can participate by praying along with what is being said and giving our amen together at the end of the prayer. And so I would encourage you, because you're shy, don't let your shyness keep you from the prayer meeting. Come and join your heart together with God's people as we pray for the things we will be praying for. But let me also say that none of us ought to be fearful to pray. Right? It is a good thing for God's people to gather together and to pray. Don't allow your fear to keep you from doing that when you have opportunity to do that. Now, in conclusion, I trust that much that we have mentioned and gone over in this particular sermon this afternoon is hopefully somewhat convicting, right, for all of us. But that said, I want to encourage us to not allow conviction to cause us to walk away from our time together this afternoon feeling condemned, feeling inadequate, feeling like we've just blown it and because we're not strong enough in our desire for prayer. Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's not the purpose of the sermon this afternoon is not meant to just lay a hammer on us and to crush us, but rather it's intended to be a motivator and an encouragement to go forward as the people of God in prayer. If we've been convicted by God's Spirit, then let us turn to Him in prayer, even this day, and ask Him to forgive us for the times when we have neglected this gracious ordinance. And let us be ready to believe that He has forgiven us. But let us also pray that He would grant us the desire to help make us to have that desire to come together as His people for this wonderful opportunity that He is giving to us from day to day. And let us also pray for the grace to be resolved to attend the prayer meetings as we have opportunity to do so. So that as we do and gather together as a people of God, we can pray for things, and after we pray, we can then look to the Lord expectantly to see how He will answer those prayers. Looking to see how and when He might be pleased to make His hand evident in answering our prayers. And then when He does answer them, as He so often does, let us also be ready to praise and to worship Him, for He is the God who hears
and also the God who answers the prayers of his children. Amen.